I said earlier, I sent out the email to the church yesterday explaining we would be having service today, sharing a few thoughts of mine on this coronavirus thing that's obviously sweeping the news and turning people's lives really upside down. And that been my intention to basically yesterday's email would stand as alone, and I would continue this morning teaching through the baptism of the Holy Spirit until after I had hit send, and a little while later I went back and someone made a comment about my teaching that was going to come today. And I was like, and I looked at the email and I intended to say, we're having service tomorrow and I'll explain why below. And instead I typed, I will explain why tomorrow. Why I put that, I have no idea. But I thought, well, God, I guess you want me to talk a little more about this. So, which I don't think is bad, because even if it's not for you, maybe it's for someone that is in your life that could use these words. So I am just going to share some thoughts and we will go from there. I know, you know, as I've watched my response to this news in the last, you know, week and a half, I have found it to be almost surreal. I can't quite imagine or remember, I guess, ever having lived through anything quite like this, I think. It's hard to fathom, you know. It's the stuff you see in movies and panics and stores gutted of groceries and all this. And, you know, I saw some article yesterday on the internet, which deadly virus movie best emulated, you know, which captured and looked ahead at what's happening. And, you know, it's this whole thing. And I watched in my own life that when I wasn't careful, all of a sudden I kind of, Marianne and I would look at each other or whatever, we'd be like, do you realize we just spent the last hour talking about this? You know, it just becomes this thing. And there'd be, I also realized something interesting in me about the need to really guard every thought and take every thought captive, because I went downstairs yesterday and I let myself get too immersed in all the news and everything, and it's not even the virus as much as what everyone's responding to it that has me kind of going, where is this headed? You know, what's going on with this? It's this response that's happening in our culture that's almost, to me, more scary than the virus itself. And I went down and I started to turn on the water to fill the coffee pot, and I had these thoughts. And you know what I'm talking about when I say thoughts that flash through your mind in just seconds, right? You know, you don't, and they were like, how long are we going to have electricity and water? And I was like, what does that have to do with this virus? It has nothing. What I realized had happened is all these past disasters or maybe mega storms that were coming in, or chimney fire, or all these things that each had their own individual sets of concerns, somewhere in me had come lumped into just disaster. And so this was like triggering this wave of emotions that came over me that had nothing to do with the moment at hand. It was just this package that I realized was inside of me. And maybe you guys have experienced that. You have a response to something and you kind of go, where did that come from? And if you stop and look back, you realize it's this whole history of baggage and stuff that came behind something you responded to. And I thought, I told Marianne, I said, you know, I realized something. I mean, I've got to be very careful, because there's a lot of history that goes back. And, you know, and I used to, I mean, in my high school days and stuff, I was like, that you better have two of everything and stockpile everything. And I mean, even if there was a book I liked, I wanted two of the book just in case one of them got damaged. I mean, I was just like, you know, way over the top. But it was, so I recognized something still is in me. And then there's this, I think, and Abigail and I had went up to help my parents with something recently, and we ran into Costco up there, and this was before it got like it is now, quite. But even then, as you're coming through the parking lot at 10 in the morning on a Friday morning, or 10:45, whatever it was, and you see the parking lot full, and every cart coming out almost has toilet paper and water in it, there's these emotional triggers. It's like, even if you're okay, this bombardment starts to trigger something in you that's like, it was just eerie. It's surreal. It's just kind of, and you get in there and you see, even at that point, they were completely out of Kirkland water, Kirkland toilet paper, a two-person limit on Charmin, and all these things. And even though you're doing okay, there's just the constant bombardment. At some point, you start to catch the panic. You start to catch the little bit of anxiety, the fever of that. And I really realized through this that it's something we've got to be really careful, because our unchecked thoughts, not taken captive to Christ, can really run away from us. And I realized I was spending a lot more time reading the news than the Bible. You know, I was spending a lot more time checking things than I was checking in with God and being reminded of His truth. So that it was disproportionate and it was unhealthy. And I mean, when I really think about it, there's nothing that's going to happen in 15 minutes that's really going to affect my life dramatically that I can't wait a few hours and maybe check the headline again if I need to. Spend a little more time in the Word, you know, a little more time in these things. And this is the moment for this generation. You know, you guys, you there, this is your moment. This is your 9/11. You know, this is that thing where you are going to, I mean, I remember where I was standing. I could probably go back to the restaurant and put my feet in the exact spot where I was standing when I first heard about the Twin Towers and 9/11. You know, it's etched. You guys are seeing something I've never even heard of. You know, entire statewide school systems shutting down, entire, you know, all of it. This is your moment. You're going to find decades from now that you will remember this moment. You know, I remember hearing the Challenger blew up. I remember hearing President Reagan had been shot. And these moments that just, they grab you and you never forget. And this is yours. And there's a decision that we all face. Is how are we going to rise in this moment? What are we going to do with this moment? And so I want to share thoughts both as an individual and as a collective pastor of a body of believers. I'm not laying anything over anyone, okay? This isn't a one-size-fits-all response, okay? And I'll talk about that in a little bit, but there is no judgment. There is not an ounce of judgment in me on anyone's choices, okay? Each person needs to take this to God and decide, what is God asking of me in this moment, okay? I am going to share thoughts that I have been wrestling with as an individual, as a head of a household, as a pastor of a church. These are thoughts. These are what I believe God showed me for me in the positions I am in. And first is this. I do not believe this is an angry God sending judgment on the world. Okay. I do not believe God is up there striking people down with the coronavirus. But my guess is you, if you haven't already, you will start to hear this. Okay, we have the Westboro Baptist churches. We have this type of stuff that's going to, you know, I believe that in this moment what we have is a loving God beckoning the lost and the fearful and the hurting to Him. God does not need to send judgment. There's already judgment on the earth. Sin and its effects are running rampant and have since the fall of man in the garden. Creation groans, the Bible tells us, under the weight of sin's curse. The miracle, the intervention of God is not that He has sent this virus. The intervention, the miracle of God is that there is any good in our life. You know, James reminds us to not be deceived, brethren. Every good and every perfect gift has come from our Father in heaven, in whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. That is the incredible miracle and the act of God in our midst, is that there is any good. That we have breath right now, that we have life to even worry about, that we have, you know, any of this. That is God's grace and his mercy and his hand in our life. God's primary concern is the lost and eternity. I fully believe that is why he has left his children, whose passport has been stamped cleared for heaven, in a world full of disease and death and crime and pain, is because we are his body and his vessels and his light in a world in which billions are destined to eternity separated from him. We are his lighthouses, and I believe that is why we are here. I keep thinking of Esther. But for a time as this, but for a moment as this, might you have not been placed here? Did she step forward in front of the king with great risk for herself? Absolutely. But for a moment such as this, might you have not been placed here? God's wrath was poured out upon his son on the cross. His judgment for sin was poured out on his son. God suffered and died for us. There is another judgment coming. And the Bible makes it clear. But that judgment is going to be far worse than dying because of the coronavirus. That judgment is the judgment that defines our eternity. It is the judgment in which there is no more tomorrow. For some it will come individually, for some it will all come at his return, but it's coming for everyone. And that is the judgment that needs to be worried about. Because God has already provided the ark. Just like he sent his judgment against sin in the flood that covered the earth, he had prepared an ark to save those who were righteous. And Noah and his family, by faith, built and entered that ark, and God shut the door behind them and sealed them in. And he has provided us an ark against the coming judgment, and that is his son, Jesus Christ, who we, by faith, enter in, and his work seals us in there for all of time. That's the one we got to worry about. Okay? If this virus can be used of God to draw people to the cross and into the only one that shields against the true judgment and danger that is coming, then may God use it to his praise and glory. I'm not saying that our choices don't matter. I'm not saying that there are not cause and effects that happen, things, wise choices, poor choices, things that propagate things and things that don't. But the word needed for today is not, this is God's fiery wrath against sin, but God's love and hope that is shown to those caught in sin's curse. This is just a world caught in sin's curse. And we are the ones with the message of hope and salvation. We are the ones who know where the ark is. And we can beckon people to the ark. And I think that's our job. God does not promise to shield us from everything. Though, I do believe as Christians, we can walk with boldness where he calls us. And that is the question, is what is he calling us to? This is not testing God. But if God says, go visit that person, then we need to trust God. Whatever happens, God says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's good that falls on us and bad. Our question is, who are we going to be and what are we going to listen to? What he does promise us is that whatever comes, he will walk with us, be in us, he will lead us, he will never leave us. He promises us that we have eternity secured in heaven, and that he has prepared in advance good works for us to walk in. Our question is, what are those good works for this moment, God? What is it you have called us to walk in for this moment? I want to establish first, all things are not good. Acts 10:38, Colleen, please. Your mouse is on the other. Go to your left. There you go. Peter's talking about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. If everything that happens on this earth is good, then there was no need for Jesus to go about doing good and healing and setting people free from the work of the devil. So I am not saying that this virus is good. Okay, some people will might say that. No, I don't believe it is good. I believe it's scary. I believe it's horrible. I believe it's devastating people. Okay? But God also promises in Romans 8:28 the following, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those who love God and are walking in His purposes and plans, He will work all things to good. This does not mean all things are good. It means He will work all things to good. And there is a difference. I believe that this moment in time is about something much bigger than the virus. We're going to pass through this. Okay? We will be on the other side of this one day. May it reshape some of life as we know it? Yes, it could. And could be some things good, some things bad. People may find we can do some things a certain way or a better way or a different way. Will there be costs on the other side of this? Yes, there will. But there's going to be a day we look back and remember. But will we, like Esther, have stepped into our moment doing what God has called us to do? When we look back, will we know that we changed eternity with our choices? Will we be those who walk, will there be those who by our choices walk out of darkness and towards the light? Out of the place of fear and separation from God towards the one who is hope and peace and security. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says the following. Remember, he says, I am the light of the world, right? But then he turns to his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Christian, you are the light of the world. That's who you are. Because it is Christ in you who is the light of the world, and He shines out from us. And Jesus says, don't put a basket over it. Put it up on the post. Let the whole world see the light. Before any decisions are made about how do we respond in this moment, you know, do I stay home? Do I go? Do I, you know, stockpile? Do I not? Before any decisions are made, my first and foremost concern is not the virus, but our hearts. Are we honoring and reflecting God in this? Is our conversation seasoned and salted with something different than the world has to talk about and offer? Do we have a hope and something in our words that is bigger than the news that is facing us? Is God, can someone look at me and listen to me and go, man, He must know something I don't know because He is really acting differently than I am. He must have something He knows, something He's connected to that is different than all the other people I'm talking about that are talking doom and gloom and everything else. Am I honoring and reflecting God in me? Do my words, my responses, my conversations show those around us that we have God in us? Where you work, people you talk to on the phone, your social media posts, people you bump into in a frenzy at Target, the gas station attendants. Do your words and your responses and the peace that you carry show them that there is something you know and you are connected to that is different than what they have or don't have? Are we different from the world? This doesn't mean testing God, not even necessarily in our responses, physical responses, but in our peace and in our outlook. Are we a people that have the Prince of Peace in us? We do. Is His life being able to be expressed through us? Are we at peace enough to even hear His voice? Before you ask, do I stay home, do I go, do I stockpile, do I not? Are you even at first at such a peace in your heart that you can even hear His voice? Because fear is loud. Fear screams. Fear shouts. Fear's got to go before you can even hear the still quiet voice of the Lord to know what you're supposed to do. Before you can even generate the proper response to this moment that God would lead you, that He has prepared you for, you yourself have to first have come to the place where you are at peace in your heart. And then in the stillness, the quiet voice of the Father can tell you, buy a little more of that. Go, stay. But you yourself, me, myself, have to be in faith and at peace before I can hear, or fear will drown out all the other, because fear is loud. It's kind of an expression, I don't know where it came from. It said, you know, fear knocked at the door, I sent faith to answer, there was no one there. Am I taking all my thoughts captive to the truth, lowercase t, and the truth, uppercase T? Lowercase T first. What is the truth about this virus? It's scary because I think primarily for most people, I'm not talking vulnerable age brackets or medical history here, okay? There's certain places where you could be at a much higher, just like with the common flu or anything else, there's people that are more vulnerable, or people with respiratory conditions, or things like that. Okay, but I'm talking for the bulk of our society. I think the greatest thing, the scary thing about this is that you can carry it so long before you have symptoms that manifest. So you don't know necessarily that you're not even a carrier, if you're okay, to someone who's not going to be okay. You know, potentially an elderly or someone else that you might be visiting. I think there's fear there, but the reality is, for the bulk of this nation, okay, they last I read, and it's changing all the time, they readjusted the mortality rate to 1% of people who actually get it. And coming in contact with someone who has it is not even a guarantee that you're going to get it. Okay, there's a lot of fear associated with this that isn't necessarily tied to facts. And, you know, we look at, I checked last night, and I think it's 347 million Americans as of 2018. Okay, the percentage of those that are actually going to probably get this, you know, you'd have to have tens of millions to actually get into a percent where more than a handful of people you might contact in a long period of time are even going to have it. I'm not trying to be ignorant of this. I'm not trying to put my head in the sand. I'm not. And like I said, facts and things are changing. But the point I need to ask is this. Am I taking my responses captive to what is actually true, lowercase t, about this virus? Eric, This has nothing to do with your water not existing or your power going out. Okay? Take things captive. Just take a breath. Go back. What does this mean? For most people, what this means, if you were to even get it, my understanding is simply you would have basically like a flu. It doesn't even go into the respiratory for most people. Okay? I'm not diminishing. Please don't hear me. I'm not making light of this. But I am saying, let's make sure that it's truth and not fear that's got the reins. Okay? It's got the bit that's driving us. Am I taking all my thoughts captive to the truth, capital T? Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, Rock of ages, my healer, my redeemer, the one who by his stripes I am healed, the one who died on a cross for all my sin, the one who all things hold together in Christ, the one who will be my bridegroom and my family for all of eternity. Am I taking my thoughts and fears captive to him? Is he Lord over my life? Is he my peace? Is he the one who, come what may, I can trust him because he loves me so much, he died on the cross for me? Am I taking everything captive to the lowercase t truth and the uppercase t truth? If I'm not doing that first, I'm not going to be any good in having a godly response to this situation, because fear will have the bit in my mouth and be guiding me. And there's different bits. And there's different ways of guiding a horse. And some are gentle. You know, you see some horses, they just are neck reined. You just touch the rein on the side of the neck and the horse just goes. And you see some people putting those bits in where they pull the bit and it just starts to pinch the jaw of the horse and his bite till such agonizing pain and yank the head of the horse around and everything. That's fear. God is the gentle one. He is the one that can neck rein you without even a bit in your mouth. But you got to, one, be willing to listen. And you got to, two, be still enough. And you're not going to feel that if you're in pain. The pain of fear. Am I a light in this world? And my words, my actions, my responses, my thoughts. I read yesterday, Satan uses affliction to shake our faith. How true is that? This affliction that's happening and you start to go, I don't know, if God is love, is this real? If God is in charge, is this real? If God is all powerful, can this really be happening? God can use affliction to show us our faith and strengthen us. Am I crippled with worry, disguised as prudence? I can self-justify about anything. I'm good at that. And I can say this is being prudent, when in reality it's fear and worry that's driving me. But I can find a way to justify that. I want to be led by my faith. And it could be God tells me to buy those 3 packs of toilet paper, and it's because someone next door is going to run out. And do I have enough faith to give some of that away? You know, this is bringing out the best and the worst. We heard a story from someone who was in Target. They were out of toilet paper. Pastor Robles here. And the people rolled a cart out with toilet paper on it, and people were ripping it off the carts, ripping out the papers, yanking it out of other people's carts and putting it in their own. In Pastor Robles' Target, the worst. And then there was the mom who experienced this, who didn't get one. And there was a lady with 2 in her cart. And she said, here, you take one. The best, the worst. You know what's inside when you're squeezed? It's what comes out. I want to share some verses with you. First of all, 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Fear is not from God. I am not talking about a healthy fear response when you walk around a corner and a rattlesnake is like this, rattling and about to strike, and fear kicks in and causes you to jump back 3 feet. There's a difference between that fear and the fear that says, I'm never leaving my house from May until October because there might be a snake somewhere on my property. That's a paralyzing fear that's not from God, a healthy fear response God built into us to protect us. Okay, there's a difference here. But a spirit of fear is not from God. It is a demonic spirit. He has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. You have it in you, Christian. You have in you a spirit of power, love, and self-control. That is the spirit, the life of God in you. Will you let it out? Will you let that spirit reign in your life? Okay, and say no to the spirit of fear. I am not, again, counseling head in the sand denial of facts. Okay, I'm not saying be an ostrich. What did I say 5 minutes ago? Take everything captive to lowercase t and uppercase t. Okay, look at the facts, address it, know what's going on. But then say no to fear and yes to power, love, and self-control. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. It's in you. That is God's life in you. That's your verse right there, 2 Timothy 1:7. Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas are in prison, beaten horribly. Dark, probably damp prison. And at midnight, they're praying and singing hymns. And the other prisoners were listening. If you read that article that Rich Peebo gave me that I sent out to you guys about worship being a powerful form of spiritual warfare, this is what we're talking about. Beaten, don't know if they're going to live, horrible prison conditions, and they make the choice to sing praises to God and hymns. And the other prisoners around listen, and God responded. God moved. He shook the world. He set them free. God loves our praises. It's our praises in time. It's easy to praise God when life is good. Praise now is a gift of faith. I think it's the highest gift we could give God right now is to praise Him in faith and choose to trust Him and to walk in faith. Because now when it's scary, now we really know if we trust God or not. Now is when we're being tested. Do we truly test Him? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Take a breath, people. Encourage your feathers. Take a breath. Okay? Don't breathe it out in someone's face. Just take a breath. Just be still. In the busyness of bombardment of news and texts and emergency alerts and panic to get to town before the groceries are out, take a breath. Be still. You will not hear His voice over the loud cry of fear. Be still and know that I am God. Go stand. Well, you probably won't see stars tonight, but just look at His creation. Look at the God. Get back to the scriptures. Remind yourself who your God is. How great is our God? Be still and know. Get reconnected, reminded who He is. Isaiah 26, 1-4. In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rod. You want perfect peace in these times? The peace I put forth to you, you must have if you want to hear his voice. You keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you. What are you spending the most time thinking about, reading about? Okay. If you're checking the news every half hour or hour, I encourage you. I'm telling you, you're in the wrong place. How about going to Proverbs and Psalms every half hour to an hour? You keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you. Matthew 6, 25-34, Jesus' words. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Next page, please. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass as of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, again, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Next. For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows what you need. Now, this isn't a verse to say, don't work, don't do anything, because God says later in his word, those who don't work shouldn't eat. You know, okay, there's, you can't take any one verse out of, you got to go to the whole counsel of God's word. But what he's saying is, don't be anxious, trust your Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the kingdom of God, the reign and rule, the will of God. Seek that first in his righteousness, and God's going to take care of you. Philippians 4:4-7. We've all heard this 100 times. It could rattle my cage one day some years ago, and I realized this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. In him, not in people dying. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay? Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that's what we're talking about, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does he say circumstances will change? No. What does he say? The peace of God, that you can't understand it, it comes from God, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then, in that place of peace, you can start to seek his heart, and seek his will, and seek his direction. You're going to live in response to faith or fear. You're going to live in response to one of those two. And fear, I promise you, will not lead you down the proper path. Philippians 4, then the next two verses, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, this is something we have to be very careful about. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Other translations, meditate on these things. Just chew on them over and over. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Christian, when you're on the phone with family members, when you're at home, what is your mind fixed on and what are your words dominated by? That which is lovely, pure, commendable, of excellence, worthy of praise? Or is constant negative news and the bad news and all of that what's filling our conversations and dominating our minds' hearts? Whatever's pure, lovely, commendable, praiseworthy, of virtue, meditate upon these things. Let them salt your conversation. Ephesians 5:15-20. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil, okay? No one's saying be ignorant, no one's saying be stupid, all right? Walk wise. The days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or I would say any earthly way of escaping from fear, but be filled with the Spirit. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Next. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are your words among the brethren filled with song and praise and uplifting and words and testimonies of God? If not, they need to be. And if we think this was unique to the church in Ephesus, here's what he said, Paul said to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3:14-17. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There's that peace of Christ. See this theme coming over and over? The peace of God's got to rule our heart before we're going to be of any good. To which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see the exact same thing. Teaching one another, reminding one another, encouraging one another, filling one another with songs of, you know, of praise, of worship, of testimonies of God. So, in my decision to meet this morning, and in my decision to at this point continue with our plans for the breakfast next week and church next week, I had to ask some questions. If we shut these doors, where will people go for hope, encouragement, and truth if the churches are closed? Now, I am not saying anything about the churches that have made that choice. I am trusting that their leadership has sought God's heart and that they have made a decision in faith and not fear. Okay? That is between them and God. I am talking about my role as a pastor of this church and why I made the decisions that I've made. Where will believers go to be reminded of truth amidst a bombardment and onslaught of bad news, fear, panic, and the world's wisdom's prognoses and advice? We have a king that comes from not this world. The word impossible means nothing to my God. And I need to be reminded of that. And if I'm not around brothers and sisters who can uplift me and remind me and speak words of exhortation and encouragement and praise and remind me of my God, I know my life, I will fall into a place of darkness and fear. Where will the lost find it? Now, other than our lovely visitor who came, family, we don't have any that walk through the door today. What about next week? That being said, if I had not on February 15th put an ad in the Hall newsletter saying we had a breakfast on March 22nd and we hadn't put up flyers and all that, I might say, you know what, next Sunday we'll still have church, but let's put the breakfast off for a while, okay? There might have been wisdom. But we invited a community. And what happens when they show up and that door is shut? And God's people are battened down. What do we say? And so I'll be here, you know, provided I don't get any symptoms, then I don't want to be rude either. But provided I'm healthy, I'll be here next Sunday. And if I'm trying to cook eggs and pancakes all alone, then that's the way it'll be. But we may have 10 people. We may find a community that after a week of isolation, schools closed, fear, that the Spirit of God is moving them towards Him as they seek answers. And we may find 80 people who are just looking to be around something different from the negativity and fear. I don't know. We need each other. We need corporate worship. We need corporate reminders, encouragement, and praise. We are the body. When we're not together, we hurt. We were made for each other. We are an example. The world watches. We make amazing claims about who our God is. But do our choices reflect them as true anchors in times of adversity or fair weather fantasies? Is our faith good enough when it gets scary? This isn't blind faith. This isn't carelessness. Okay, I have to keep saying that. Because I think for Jack and Lois, maybe it was a very wise move to not come today, potentially. You know, I think for others, this is between them and God. So you please do not hear any condemnation. And if you call me and say, Eric, I'm not coming next Sunday. I'm okay. I'm like, praise God. I love you. You stay home. You do what God told you to do. You would be a fool to ignore him. All I'm trying to do is help you stay in a place where you can know what God's telling you to do, and not the world, and not fear. That faith and the still quiet voice of your loving Father directs your paths. There is a corporate experience that occurs when we gather that is not replicatable in individual isolation. There is something when we worship together and we gather together that happens. God is present in a magnified way in the midst of his people. And in my observation, the devil feeds on isolation. What happens when you get depressed? What do you want to do? The first thing you want to do is not talk to anyone, right? And then the lies, the whispers, the darkness just spiral into a deeper and deeper dark place. This isolation is going to be the greatest thing the devil can have to play with. And the sin paths it's going to lead people down, the darkness, the fear, the depression, with nothing to snap it and bring people back to the lodestone, the checkstone of faith and truth about our God. And that's what we can do for each other. So what can we do? I will close with some thoughts about what can we do. And I'm sorry this is going as long as it is, but this is what I feel God's given me for this morning. Okay. And in the same way that isolation can be the devil's greatest weapon, turn it around. Families, it breaks my heart to say, and maybe because we're homeschooled, we haven't had this issue, but I'm seeing all these people on Facebook. What do I do with my kids? I'm like, are you kidding? You have just been given potentially weeks to be with your children, to love them, to play games with them, to show them, to read them Bible stories, to have hot chocolate, to snuggle by the fireplace, to... Seriously? This is amazing. I get the question when I have to work. Now what do I'm not. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? So you need to be home. Wow, I tell people when I counsel them in jail, you know what you have that no one else has? You got time. Read the Bible. What are you going to do with your time? Use it wisely. So if you are in a place where you have to isolate, kick the devil in the teeth. Put the praise music on. Love the one you're with. Treasure every moment. You may never get this again, especially if all this federal aid happens and you actually get paid while you're home from work. Wow. You're getting paid to stay home with your family, to love them. You may never have a moment like this again. Wow. What do I have I can share? Okay, what do I have I can share with others? Resources, skills, material supplies? Okay? Ask that question. Esther, for just a time as this. Who can I help? Is there someone who's housebound but you're going to town to shop? Call Jack and Lois. Can I get you some groceries? What can I do? Who can I call and just say, hey, thinking about you, wanted to give you a pickup. God brought this verse to my mind. I wanted to share it with you. Don't forget, everything else has not stopped. People are still fighting sicknesses. Elderly still can't fix broken pipes. They still can't do things around the house. There's all this, the rest of the world, all these other problems are still going on. What could you do to help then? You can probably still do it now. This is an amazing opportunity. How can I use it? My guess is, as this progresses, you are going to find more and more people who are facing mortality and fear, and they are going to look for an answer to that. And you have that answer, Christian. He lives in you. What would Jesus do? And what is Jesus doing? I don't see Jesus locking himself up in his house. Again, I'm talking about a certain age demographic, a certain, okay? Jesus also didn't test the Father either. You know, jump off that cliff, or that tower. You know, no. In wisdom, what would he do? And even more importantly, he lives in you. What is he doing? Be still enough to know, what is he doing in this moment? Maybe he just put someone on your heart. Maybe, you know, whatever. We, the Christian people, your family heritage, when you were born again into the line of faith, you have an ancestry.com called the Bible and called the Christian heroes ever since the Bible, the last pages of the Bible before the chapter of Revelation that you're living in the midst of now. It says Christians have run towards disaster and not from. Christians have walked into leper colonies. Christians have walked into cholera epidemics. Christians have walked into the plague. Christians have laid their life down to serve. I'm not saying that's what God's asking every Christian to do, but I'm saying we do have a heritage of being those who know there's something bigger than this world and have not been afraid to lay our lives down to help those who don't. That's our heritage. Jesus had every right and blessing in heaven, and he surrendered every one of his rights and came down here to get tired, spit on, kicked, mocked, beaten, flogged, exhausted, betrayed, and ridiculed, that he might save the lost. I'd say we have a fair precedent. In wisdom, led by God, Jesus said, I do nothing the Father's not doing. He did not run off on his own. He did only what the Father called him to do. But I think we have a precedent. You know, how am I using my time? How am I using my energy? I read somewhere it takes the same amount of energy to worry as it does to pray. Pray instead of worry. Okay? Do I have, this is critical for those of us who chose to show up here this morning, do I have deep compassion for people who make other choices? This is scary. And for certain demographics, it's very scary. The thought of having respiratory distress or illnesses or hospitals too full to take you or no ventilators or no one when you call 911 showing up can be terrifying, especially for people who already live alone, who already feel helpless, dependent. Have only deep compassion. You're not walking in their shoes. And if you're in a stronger place of faith or a different place, offer that to them, but do not judge them. And love them where they're at. Love them where they're at. Because I promise, it's a God opposes the proud. We get kind of like, yeah, I'm brave enough to come to church. Well, that's not the point. It's not what it's about. So as I said, this is not a one-size-fits-all answer. This is what God has shown me, I believe. And if there's anything I've said today that is wrong or not true, I hope he strikes it from your hearts and memories as if it was never said. This is what I believe he's been showing me as a father, a child of God, a pastor. And I wanted to share with you this morning. Actually, I didn't want to. I thought I already did in my email, but God wanted me to. So, pray. God wants you here today. He may not want you here next Sunday. If you're someone listening and asks for this and I send you the audio of this, maybe he wanted you to stay home today and he doesn't next Sunday. I don't know, but God does. Just have your heart in a place where you'll hear his quiet voice. That's all. He may want you to go and buy 40 cans of green beans tomorrow, and he may want you to give 39 of them away the next day. I don't know. He does. And that's really all that matters, is what does he want? Love you guys. We're going to walk through this. We are the light of the world. Rich, if you want to come on up. I don't know, Rich, I've done this to Dave sometimes. I'm hoping you're a little flexible. Can you bring up the words to "How Great Is Our God," the song we did already? You can, Rich, you can do this in lieu of your chosen closing song, or you can do this in addition to, but I have a request. I'd like to re-sing this song, but I want to do something where I'd like you to just change, and you don't have to worry too much about this. We got a smart congregation. Change all the third persons to first persons. Don't sing this about God, sing this to God. And let it be a song of praise. So, next, go to the next set. You wrap yourself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at your voice, and trembles at your voice. Next. How great are you, God? Sing with me, how great are you, God? And all will see how great are you, God? I think there's more. Is there more there? Age to age you stand, and time is in your hands. You guys get the picture, right?